Let me encourage you to open your Bible again at Amos chapter 4. We're coming to the words of verse 12, a very famous text of Scripture. And especially the latter phrase in that verse. The Lord says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." It's that little phrase, "prepare to meet thy God," that I want us to focus our thoughts on tonight, and for each one to ask the question, am I ready to meet God? Am I ready to do what this text is telling us to prepare for? So that's the theme that I want to look at tonight. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that we've read. We thank Thee for the hymns that we've been singing tonight too. We pray now as we come to focus our thoughts upon this statement, this matter of preparation to meet Thee, that, Lord, Thou will settle every heart in this building. We come to deal with matters that are spiritual and eternal, matters that are the most important that we will ever deal with. We pray, Father, therefore, for divine help. I pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit, and I pray for the voice of God to be heard by all who have gathered in this house. So abide with us, speak to us, we pray. Save those who are not yet saved, that even through this meeting, as we come to the end of the service, even, Lord, through the preaching time, that they will call upon Thee for salvation and know what it is to pass from death unto life. So answer prayer, be with us now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amos was a farmer, a keeper of sheep or a herder of cattle, before God called him to be a preacher. Little is known of this man. Know nothing about his family, nothing about his education, nothing really about his home life. Nothing except the fact he was from a place called Tekoa, a little place a few miles from the city of Bethlehem. Amos was not a prominent man, and in all likelihood he was not a prosperous man either. But he was called by God. And when God called him, he greatly used him in days of terrible trouble in the nation of Israel. He dates his prophecy by mentioning King Uzziah of Judah and King Jeroboam of Israel, and says that he was preaching for 2 years before the earthquake. And those details at the very start of this book allow us to look into history and consider something of the situation and the circumstances in the nation during his ministry. Those things were anything but good in the land of Israel. There was peace, there was prosperity in the northern kingdom, but that came at an awful cost. Because in the midst of that peace, in the midst of that prosperity, the people had rejected God. It has been said that there was as much corruption as wealth, moral, social and religious decay were eating away at the nation and would eventually destroy it. Profiteering, injustice and immorality were the rule of the day. Money was more influential than truth. Many were living in the northern kingdom with the principle that the end justified the means. And the people were assuming that since they were at ease and since they were wealthy, since they weren't at war, they must have been immune from the judgment of God. It was a very careless age where people placed far more importance upon their pleasure and their wealth than they did the things of God. Very much like our own generation. The majority of people in our land live for the moment. They live for themselves. They live for the world, with very little interest about the things of God. And Amos, in his generation, was raised up by God to challenge that. It was his responsibility to warn the nation, to warn them that they had offended God with their sin, and since they had offended him and had turned away from his truth and his ways, they would face his judgment and his wrath. And so Amos had a ministry of warning, warning them that their sin would find them out. And it was in connection with that that he came to the point in this chapter where he outlined to the people what was going to happen to them as they had ignored God's truth. Without getting into all the details of this chapter that we've read tonight, Amos reminded them that God had been speaking to them. Speaking to them through a famine. Speaking to them through a drought. Through pestilence and through defeat. And yet they had turned a deaf ear to him. God had been patient with these people, giving them ample opportunity to repent of their sin and turn to him. But they had spurned those opportunities. And so the message was, in Amos 4, verse 12, since you've refused to return, you've refused to repent, now prepare to meet thy God. Five words in our English version. Just three words in the original Hebrew. But what a message it was. Prepare to meet thy God. It reminded the people that there was a God. They were living as if God did not exist. They didn't listen to him. They didn't obey him. They didn't honor him. But with this message, Amos was reminding them that God was real. That God is in heaven. The atheist might say there is no God. But the atheist is wrong. There is a God who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. And this word from Amos confirmed that there is a God in heaven. The message reminded them that they were going to meet God. This was inescapable. They were going to have to stand before him at some day. And more than that, they were going to have to give an account of themselves before God. That's what he means when he says, prepare to meet thy God. They might have turned a blind eye to God's word. They might have turned a deaf ear to God's voice. But meet him they would. And so he reminds them there is a God. He reminds them that they're going to meet God. And thirdly, his message reminded them of something else, that they needed to prepare for that meeting. The word prepare simply means to make ready. And he's urging them, he's exhorting them to make themselves ready, to prepare themselves to meet God. And these words are just as applicable for this service tonight. There is a God. There's a God in heaven who knows all things. A God who is from eternity to eternity. He is everlasting, he is infinite, he is eternal, and he is unchangeable. And we are going to stand before him one day. We don't know when that day will be. But we will all stand before him. And therefore the exhortation of this text is that we must prepare for that meeting. And yet sadly this is where many are failing to obey the word of God. And they make no preparation at all for this meeting that's going to happen between them and God. They're like the young American man. He was going out to fight in the American Civil War. He was barely old enough to fight. But he decided he would join up nonetheless. And his mother, who was very anxious about him going to fight, pressed a New Testament into his hand as he was leaving home. She asked him to read that New Testament every day. He left home, joined up, and then he forgot about his mother's words. And he forgot about the New Testament that she had given to him. But on the eve of a very important battle, his commanding officer was addressing his soldiers. And he told them that such was the importance of this battle and such was the danger they were going to face that some of them would not return. The young lad was frightened. And the other men saw it. And they said to him, they will get you this time, lad, and you're afraid to die, aren't you? You're afraid now. You're afraid to die. And he pulled out the New Testament out of his pocket and he said, in front of the other soldiers, he said, I promised my mother I would read this. And I haven't opened it. And he said, I'm not afraid to die. But I'm afraid of what's coming after death. For I have made no preparation for it. And how many are like that? The word is, prepare to meet thy God. And yet there are some here and you have made no preparation to meet him. An American evangelist said there can be no sanity at all. There can be no reasonableness at all in our coming to the end of the earthly life and taking a leap into the dark, all neglectful and unready and unprepared. And I want to urge you not to do that, but to follow the exhortation of this text. Prepare to meet thy God. And I want to be as straightforward with you as I can. So let me draw your attention to three things tonight. First of all, why must we prepare to meet God? Why must we prepare to meet God? The phrase prepare to meet in verse 12 is in the imperative tense. Therefore, we are to understand that what Amos is doing here, he's not merely making a statement. He's not merely making a suggestion to these people. He's giving a command. There's force with these words. He's pressing this matter upon them. This was something that the people of Israel needed to give serious and solemn attention to. They needed to prepare to meet God. But that begs the question, why? Why do they have to prepare? Why is Amos so insistent on this? Surely they could meet God just as they were. After all, they had a rich history of divine intervention. They could look back over history and see God working on their behalf. After all, their forefathers had been men of God. After all, they weren't complete heathens like the nations around them. They had a form of religion. Why then was Amos so strong with this? Why does he use an imperative and command these people to prepare to meet God? The short answer is that because as they were not ready to meet God. They were not fit to stand in his presence. As it was, they would find no acceptance with him. There was a huge gulf between them and God. And therefore, if they were going to meet him, and going to meet him and be accepted by him, something had to change. And my friend, that's a sobering truth. It's one which affects every person. The reason why we must prepare to meet God is because as it stands, by nature, we are so full of sin that God's wrath is set against us. You go back in your thoughts to the first book of the Bible and to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve, they enjoyed perfect fellowship with him. They met with God and God met with them. And then Satan appeared on the scene, tempted our first parents to rebel against God, and they sinned against him. And what happened? What happened when they sinned against God? They went and hid themselves among the trees of the garden. They were not fit to meet God. They had no desire to meet God as they were. Sin had changed everything about them. And my friend, it is because God is holy. And we are unholy by nature. It is because God is righteous and we are unrighteous. Because God is pure and we are impure. Because God is perfect and we are horribly, sinfully imperfect, that we need to prepare to meet him. This is something that we're so slow to recognize. There's an idea out there in the world and in the hearts of men and women that sin is no big deal. That sin is no big issue, that God will accept us just as we are. There's no need to be concerned about spiritual things. No need to be concerned about standing before God. No need to be concerned about this meeting with God that's going to happen. And that kind of attitude only reveals a terrible lack of understanding about God, a lack of understanding about sin, and a lack of understanding about sinners. Every sinner needs to understand what sin has done to them. What has sin done? Why are we not ready to meet God naturally? Well, sin means the sinner is defiled before God. Defiled. The Bible is very clear. Very clear on the ruin that sin has brought. In Isaiah 1 verses 5 and 6, the prophet says, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." He's describing there the moral defilement, the moral corruption that was taking place. the defilement in the hearts and lives of men and women. In verse 18 of the same chapter, Isaiah 1, the prophet speaks of sin in terms of being crimson and scarlet, colours that identify shame. And sin is a shameful thing. In chapter 53, he referenced our transgressions and our iniquities and our sins, all in the plural. And then in chapter 64 of Isaiah, he says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So from chapter 1 to chapter 64, there are words and phrases in the book of Isaiah, and I've only chosen one book in the Bible, but there are phrases there that describe for us the awful defilement that sin has brought into the human life. Sin has left us thoroughly unclean before God. There's a desperate unholiness within every one of us by nature. I'm not just talking about our actions or our words. You might say, well, I'm not as bad as someone else. I don't do the things that other people do. I don't say the things that other people say. What about your thoughts? What about your motives? What about those secret sins, those private sins? We're not holy. By nature, we're unholy. We're sinners through and through before God, and as such, we're not ready to meet Him. We're defiled. We're defiled from head to toe in our sin against God. But something else, sin not only means we are defiled before God, sin means the sinner is separated from God. We're far from Him. We are strangers to God. We're at a distance from Him. The Old Testament prophet said, Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. We're not fit for His presence. Just as prisoners are separated from society and separated from their families and from their loved ones, so sin, our sin, has separated us from God. We're far from Him. And sin also means that the sinner is condemned by God. Not just defiled before God and separated from God, but he is condemned by God. Would you realize tonight, if you're not saved, that the wrath of God abides upon you? Not my language, but the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 18, he that believeth in Him, Christ said, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. The word condemned relates to punishment, judgment, and wrath. The person who has not trusted Christ as their Savior is under God's condemnation. They're living under a sentence of wrath right now. Right now you're under a sentence of condemnation. Defiled before God, separated from God, and condemned by God as you sit in this service. The wrath of God hangs over your head. And there's an eternal dimension to that. The person who dies in their sin will feel the wrath of God forever and forever. These are solemn things. The sinner defiled before God, the sinner separated from God, the sinner condemned by God, and all because of their sin. All because of their sin against God. This is what sin has done to you. This is what sin is doing to you. This is what sin will do to you. And therefore, my friend, if you're not saved, you need to prepare to meet God. If you met God tonight, still in your sin, still unsaved, still unclean, still unrighteous, still unholy, if you were to meet God like that tonight, you'd be damned in hell forever. God will not overlook your sin. God will not simply turn a blind eye to it. Your sin will find you out. And you'll be lost forever. This is why you must prepare to meet God. Because right now you're not ready to meet Him. And if you met Him as you are, you're damned. and damned in hell forever. That's the first thing. Why must we prepare to meet God? The second question is, how must we prepare to meet God? That's an important matter. And hundreds of different answers are given to how we must prepare to meet God. Some say, be religious. So long as you have your church, so long as you have your minister or your pastor or your priest, so long as you follow the teaching of the church and observe the rituals and ceremonies, baptism, the communion, the confirmation, so long as you pay into the church and attend the services, especially at Christmas and Easter, that's all you need. You're quite okay as you are. God doesn't expect anything more. So long as you have some form of religious activity in your life, that'll be sufficient and you'll be ready to meet him. That's what's preached from many the pulpit. Others say, be self-righteous. Do the best you can. Help your neighbour. Give to charity and help the poor and live by the golden rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. And then there are some who simply say, well, you're all right as you are. You've been brought up in a Christian country and you're not a pagan or a heathen like some others. And you know right from wrong and you're respectable and that'll be sufficient for you. Idea after idea, notion after notion, really nothing more than lie after lie. Because none of those things will prepare us to meet God. None of them. You could be the most respectable person in your street. You could be the most religious person in the community. You could be the most self-righteous person in your family and not be ready to meet God. So what is the answer? Where can we go for the answer? What does the gospel say to that question? How can we prepare to meet God? What does Christ say in regard to that question? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I read these words. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is Christ preaching. He's commencing his public ministry. What does Christ say? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How can you prepare to meet God? Christ says, repent and believe the gospel. That led one man to say, there were two plain truths sounded out by Jesus and his apostles, the record of which is kept here for us in his holy word. And these two truths are set forth in two pithy statements, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That's it. That's how we prepare to meet God. That's what every sinner is called to do. The self-righteous sinner, the respectable sinner, the religious sinner, the wretched, down-and-out sinner. The message is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. If you're going to be prepared to meet God, then this is what is required. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me take those two parts. Repentance towards God. Repentance is more than just remorse. It's more than just regret. It's more than just a reformation of life. Repentance is a confession of our sin and a turning away from our sin unto Christ. Remember, it is sin that separates us from God. Therefore, we must give up our sin or give up any idea of being right with God. The Shorter Catechism defines repentance this way. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Let me break that down. A sinner senses his sin. He has a true sense of his sin, and he begins to understand the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that there's forgiveness for him, there's salvation for him. And so as he senses his sin and he understands something of the mercy of God, he grieves over his sin, he hates his sin, and he turns from that sin unto God's. Turning from his evil ways, forsaking his sin, abandoning his sin, rejecting his sin, being done with it, giving it up, turning from it. Isaiah said in chapter 55 and verse 7 of his prophecy, "Let the wicked forsake his way, his wicked ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, his unrighteous thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, he will abundantly forgive him." This is what's needed, repentance towards God. Tell me, have you no sin to repent of? Have you never sinned against him? The Bible says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1. My dear friend, this is what's needed, repentance. Repentance towards God. Evangelical repentance. Not trying to airbrush our sin out of our lives, not trying to disguise it or neglect it or ignore it, but facing up to the fact that we have sinned against him in word and thought and deed. We haven't loved God. You may say, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. Let me ask you this question. Have you always loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Have you always worshipped him perfectly, served him honestly, walked with him humbly, always loved your neighbor as yourself? If we're honest, none of us have kept those two great commandments perfectly, because we are sinners by nature. Being sinners by nature, we are sinners therefore by practice. And therefore, if we're going to meet God and prepare to meet him, we need to repent of that sin. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? Faith is where we trust Christ for the salvation of our souls. We lean on him. We receive him. We believe on him. We accept him. Acts 16:30-31, the jailer in Philippi, he asks Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And faith is where we forsake every other trust. We don't trust in church, we don't trust in self, we don't trust in our families, we don't trust in our religion. We trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and we take him as our Savior, as he is offered to us in the Gospel. This is how we prepare to meet God. By repenting and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, this is not a new thing. This is not some new theory or some new doctrine. This is how it's always been. It's not a Free Presbyterian thing, though we believe it and we preach it. It's not just for one kind of person. It's for every person. This is how Old Testament people prepared to meet God. This is how we in our generation must prepare to meet God, by turning from our sin and trusting Christ as our Savior. But how is it possible? It's only possible through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can be ready to meet God except they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why is that? Why is Christ central to this? Why is Christ indispensable to this? Because Christ alone has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ alone has the authority to save. Christ alone has the ability to save. Christ alone is anointed to save. And when Christ died on Calvary, he died for sinners. He died to save sinners from their sin. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear people say at times that they're ready to meet God. And you ask them, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And they say no. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. They have no personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're anything but ready to meet God. So the question tonight is, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Have you made preparation to meet God by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him? Is He yours? Do you know Christ? Why must we prepare to meet God? How must we prepare to meet God? Then the final thing tonight is, when must we prepare to meet God? When? On July the 9th, 1960, James Honeycutt, a middle-aged resident of Buffalo in New York, took the 17-year-old daughter and the 7-year-old son of a co-worker out on a trip onto the River Niagara. He assumed it would be a pleasant, scenic boat trip for the two young people out on Niagara River. The children's mother wasn't really entirely comfortable with the idea, but Mr. Honeycutt was her husband's boss, and she felt, therefore, she couldn't refuse him. She insisted, however, that her children would wear life jackets. And as he had done so many times before, James Honeycutt put his 12-foot boat, which was powered by a 7.5-horsepower outboard engine, he put that boat 5 miles upriver, away from Niagara Falls. The children put on their life jackets, and 3 of them went out onto the river for what he planned was a leisurely drift along the river in his boat. And then, for reasons that no one has ever been able to determine, this is a true story, for reasons that no one has ever been able to understand, James Honeycutt shut off the engine. They assumed that he really wanted just to drift in the river and enjoy the scenery in peace and quiet, or perhaps he wanted to chat with the children and couldn't do so with the noise of the engine over the noise of the river. But reports are that the 3 of them drifted in the boat for about an hour or so, and eventually they floated under the Grand Island Bridge, the North Grand Island Bridge, the marker that locals in that area said was the unofficial point of no return. The river would get faster there and rush towards Niagara Falls. Sometime later, James Honeycutt decided it was time to start the engine on the boat and make his way back to where they started. But he discovered that his little outboard engine was no match for the mighty power of the river. Even at full throttle, he turned the boat around and tried to head back upstream. He discovered that the engine at full throttle continued to creep backwards, and he was making no progress. The situation went from bad to worse when the overtaxed propeller was ripped completely off the little engine. And in frantic desperation, Honeycutt grabbed the 2 oars and he began to row mightily toward the land, fighting the most powerful waterfall on earth. As they entered the rapids above the Niagara Falls, the boat struck a rock and capsized, throwing all 3 of them into the water. The teenage girl clung to the boat, and when the torrent finally tore it from her grasp, she found herself not terribly far from the Goat Island, a huge mass of land just in that river that separates the American Falls from the Canadian Falls. And she's struggling to get to that island. The 44-year-old man, who was watching the falls with his family, saw what was taking place, and he spotted her, and he began to scream to that girl to struggle for her life, to fight her way to the island. And he shouts to her, "You're fighting for your life." At great peril to his own life, he climbed on the railings that you can stand on to look into the falls and see them. He climbed over the rail and he lodged his leg in between the rails and he stretched out, and she grabbed his thumb. And with the help of another person standing by, she was rescued. By now, her little brother, 7-year-old boy, had long disappeared over the edge of Niagara Falls. He was miraculously rescued. With only a mild concussion, they reckoned he was so light in weight that when the mighty falls caught him, it thrust him away out beyond the rocks at the bottom. And with his life jacket, he was spared. James Honeycutt's body was found 3 days later. And it surfaced just a quarter of a mile downriver. He died because he drifted too long. Blithely assuming he could fire up his engine and get to land. But James Honeycutt waited too long. He waited too long to make preparation to head back to shore. He thought he had time. He thought he would be able to do it. He thought the day would end well. But he lost his life. He wasn't prepared. So the question is, when should we prepare to meet God? Amos makes it clear with his language because he uses an imperative, a command, prepare to meet thy God. The inference is, prepare to meet thy God at once. It ties in with Isaiah 55 and verse 6, where the prophet says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. It ties in with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, that today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. It ties in with Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why you must prepare? How you must prepare? And when you must prepare to meet God? And if you don't come tonight to prepare, you might never come at all. You might never come at all. You might never have another time to prepare. You might never listen to another gospel message. You might never hear God speak again to you, because he says in Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And how many a person tonight is in hell who resolved at some point in their life, I'll get saved another time. But not tonight. I'll get saved in another meeting, but not tonight. I'll get saved at the end of the mission, but not tonight. And they were taken out into God's eternity, unprepared to meet God. Five words in our English Bible, three words in the original Hebrew. Prepare to meet thy God. Tell me tonight, are you going to go into hell because you neglect five words in the Bible? Going to die without Christ? Because you think you have time to wait? Today, tonight is the time to come. Just where you are. Just right now, where you are. To cry to God to save your soul. And he says, Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's salvation for you. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Prepare. Prepare at once. Prepare now. Prepare personally. Prepare biblically. Prepare to meet your God. Because meet him you will. My dear friend, far better to have Christ as your Savior than face Christ as your judge. So may you come to the Savior and come now. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Their heads were bowed and their eyes were closed. I'm not going to prolong the meeting, but I do want to give you an opportunity. If you want to speak with me, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. The Lord is speaking to your heart. You're not saved. You know you're not saved. You'd like to be saved tonight. If I can help you in any way, then speak to me as you're leaving. Sit where you are and I'll come back in again. Speak to someone else you know who is a Christian. Call upon the Lord right where you are, right now. And let me know if you have done that. Tell someone else you've trusted Christ. Prepare to meet thy God. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee for this service and this opportunity to ponder thy word. We pray, Lord, that every person gathered here in this house will be ready for that meeting with thee, that their sins will be forgiven. Christ will be their Savior. They will know the joy of the indwelling Spirit. Father, save them by thy grace. Everyone, everyone. We pray that this congregation that gathers here on this Sunday night in May would all be safely gathered into glory someday, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So answer prayer, give grace to sinners to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.